So good, so special. Yeah, so good morning. I've just been inspired by that father's, by that dad's joke, Graham, so I just want to kick off with a few dad jokes of my own this morning. And hopefully, dads, you found some, you found enjoyment in your licorice allsort pack as you came in this morning, and your dad joke in there. For any of you that don't like licorice allsorts, feel free to pass them on to me, okay? I love them. All right, so the thing about dad jokes is, and I read this is actually online, they have to be corny, they have to be predictable, and they have to be preceded by a chuckle by the dad that's telling them, okay? So bear with me. What's the heaviest soup in Asia? One ton, yes, all right, there we go. I was going to tell you a great joke about pizza, but I can't, it's too cheesy. There you go. Oh, yeah. Have you heard about that new film called Constipation? No? It hasn't come out yet. Actually, do you know the longest recorded notion of constipation in the Bible was King David, because he sat on the throne for 40 years. So. I finally bought a thesaurus I've wanted for ages, but when I opened it, all the pages were blank. I have no words to describe how angry I am. You know, people say they pick their nose, but I feel like I was just born with mine. Okay, one more. What do you call two Mexicans playing basketball? One on one. Okay. All right. Okay, on that note, I want to speak today a little bit about fatherhood. I want to speak about the father heart of God. And we recognize that Father's Day isn't necessarily a day of joy and celebration for all. And whatever today brings for you, it may be a day where loss is prominent in your mind and in your heart. It may be a day where you're reminded of the disappointment or even the abandonment of your own dad. And I just want to speak not to that as such, but to the father heart of God. Because as Carlo said in that video, you know, he loves us so much more. Even the best dads, even the best earthly fathers can't help but disappoint their kids sooner or later. But our Heavenly Father will never disappoint us. His heart is always for us. And it's interesting to me, the Old Testament ends with the words of Malachi. It says, "He will turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their father." You know, God's heart is always to us. It's always toward us. It's never from us. It's never against us. His heart is never distant from us. And he is about the business of turning the hearts of the fathers toward their children and the hearts of the children toward their father. And so to the dads here today, I want to say happy Father's Day. And I want to say keep doing your best. Even when you make mistakes, as we do, even when you can't help but let your kids down, as we do, keep doing your best. Keep going after your kids' hearts, because that's what wins their hearts to us. You know, and at a time in an age where the world does its best to present dads and men in general as, well, bumbling idiots at best, or people, men who betray their families at worst, God's heart is always toward the fathers, toward their children, and children to their fathers. And so, this morning I just want to speak to that. And whenever I speak about the father heart of God, it always touches me. It does something in me, because that's the heart that I carry as well. And I trust that my words will be Let me just pray. Father, we just come to you, Lord. We acknowledge that you are a good father. You are the dad who loves, the dad who always pursues, the dad who comes after us, God. And yeah, Lord, I just pray for your love, Lord, just to cover us. Thank you that it has covered us, Lord, this morning. Thank you that it continues to cover us. May my words reflect your heart adequately this morning, God. Yeah, may you bring blessing to each heart here, Lord. No matter what state our heart is in, God, whether it's broken, whether it's still screaming with disappointment and betrayal from whatever our experience may be, whatever our heart brings this morning, Father, I just pray your love, your complete and utter and whole love, yeah, would just cover us, yeah. Bring us peace and bring us wholeness. Amen. You know, in the scriptures, we read throughout the Old Testament that it was the father's role to bless his children. And we read that through the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And even Esau, when he had sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, and he came to Isaac after Isaac had already blessed Jacob, and he screamed out, you know, "Don't you have a blessing for me?" Such was the power of the father's blessing. Such was the power of the father's words over his children. Because blessing carries identity and purpose. You know, when a father speaks to his children, he speaks of identity. He calls out that child's purpose in this world. And those words that are read from Malachi are echoed in the book of Luke. Actually, Luke opens his gospel with those words as an angel comes to visit Zechariah to foretell the birth of his son John. He actually uses those words. He says that, you know, your son will be instrumental in turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their father. And Zechariah is, as we know the story, you know, he's suspicious of this visitation. He doesn't receive the word of God very well. And so the angel marks him with, you know, he becomes dumb and he can't speak until the day that his son John is born, and all the people are gathered and they're saying, what are we going to call him? We should call him Zechariah after his father, right? And John, you know, he writes down and he says, no, his name is to be John. And at that point, scriptures say that his mouth was opened and he was able to speak again. And then he sets about declaring the praises of God. And in Luke chapter 1, from verse 67 forward, he has this Zechariah's song, it's called. And he's calling out, he's declaring the truths over his son, John. He's saying who he's going to be and what he's going to achieve and all that he is. But it's interesting to me because as we read that, I'm not going to go into there today, but you can go back and read that. He spends the whole first half of that song declaring the greatness of God, declaring the praises of the Christ that is going to come and going to be so linked with the destiny and the purpose of his own son. And, you know, as fathers, as we declare blessing over our children, no matter how old they are, whether they're young babies or whether they're, you know, still growing up or even as they're grown up and they've left the nest, it's never too late as fathers to declare blessing and to call out identity and purpose over our children. But as Zechariah has kind of demonstrated here, it's all always in the context of who Christ is. I just love that because the truth of Christ rings through and out of that then flows the blessing of the Father over his children. As we know Christ, as we know who he is in our life, that he is Savior of the world, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, all hail King Jesus, as we declare that truth, we are then filled to declare the truths and the insights and the identity and purposes over our own child. And when a child is loved well, when they receive that identity, that calling out, then they're set free to grow up in the firm knowledge of who they are, yeah, of who they are and what it is that they're called to do. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them up with loving discipline and counsel that brings the revelation of our Lord. And I just want to speak release over all of us dads who have missed it over the years and continue to miss it. We're never going to get it right, guys. But may you receive just the grace. May you receive God's mercy, you know, to continue building ourselves up in the Lord as we know the Lord Jesus in our own life and allowing that to flow into the lives of our children. As we call out, you know, and declare who they are in God, and as we pray for them and see their purpose and their destiny become apparent in their life. So this morning I want to speak as a dad, but I also want to speak as a son. Because I believe we need to be a son before we can be a father. We need to know who we are as a son of the Father before we can presume to be a father. We need to know who we are as a daughter of the Father before we can presume to be a mother. Everything that we have flows out of sonship. Our identity in who he is. And dads, we need to be sons of the Father consistently. And I just love what we have in this house, in that there's always this encouragement to be childlike in our response to God, that he never stops being our Father no matter how old we get, whether we're in our 20s or our 40s or our 60s or even into our 80s. We are always, first and foremost, a son of a good father. And in that becomes what I've found is a challenge, in that it actually requires us to receive the Father's love. And this is something that's been a journey for me. You know, as dads, and I think as men in particular, we show our love often by doing, by going, by providing or producing. You know, love is a verb. You know, love is something that we bring about and we bring that into being, and then we cover our families with that, and that is how we show our love. But equally, love is also about receiving. And as men, and this is for me, the challenge has been throughout my life is actually how do I receive the Father's love? Because I want to show my love, I want to go, I want to do, I want to be fruitful, I want to love, but actually how do I receive? I think as men we need to be intentional about how we receive the Father's love. How do we receive? In the video, I love what Pete said, you know, about, you know, Aaron's just there and he's crying. He wants to fix things. He wants to be, you know, come up with the solution. And babies at that young age, obviously they can't. They need their mum, you know, and that's hard. That what Peter was speaking to was like that inability sometimes that we actually can't fix it. We can't do it. We can't provide. We can't produce what we long to. And so then the challenge becomes, hey, how do I receive this love? Can I receive this love? Yeah. So today I just want to go to Luke 15. And if you've got your Bibles, flick over there. And this is a passage that everyone will be super familiar with. And that's the story of the prodigal son. Actually, the word prodigal means spending money or using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant, or having or giving something on a lavish scale. And someone has actually called this passage the prodigal father, because it's more about, you know, the lavish love, the reckless love that the father spends on his son. But I won't read the whole story, but you know, I'll just bring you up to speed. If it is new to you, Jesus is telling a story of a father with two sons, and the younger son went to the father and said, "Father, give me what I'm worth, what I'm due, give me my inheritance now." And the father did and the son went out and to a distant land, and it says that he squandered everything that the father had given him. He wasted it. And he came to the end of himself, and he was feeding, you know, the local pig farmers, pigs. And he was so hungry that he longed to eat that which he was feeding the pigs. And he came to his senses, it says, and he had this very reasonable thought. He said, if I go back to my father's house, I can just throw myself at his mercy and become like one of his hired hands, to become like one of his servants. And it says, so he got up and he went to his father. And I'll pick it up from verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While the son was still a long way off, the father was waiting for him. He saw him, and he was filled with compassion. This word is the same word that Jesus uses in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Samaritan comes across the guy that's been beaten and left on the side of the road, and it says that he took pity on him. It means that his heart was literally broken. The father's heart broke for his lost son, that he was so moved. He was so moved. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, his practiced speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, you know, I just get this picture that the father is so choked up, he's so moved with emotion that he can't even speak to his son. He's so caught up in the moment that he can't even say his first words to his son. Instead, he turns to his servants and he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I just want to pull out three things there. The first thing is the robe. Bring the best robe. And you got to know who the best robe belonged to, hey, in the house. It was the father's robe. You know, he commanded his servants to go to his own closet and to bring out his own robe, his own clothes to cover this son. We are clothed, guys. Paul writes, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We are clothed with the robe of righteousness that the Father himself gives. He then says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And this ring speaks of credibility, restored authority. It's the seal ring of the family. It empowered the son to again go into the marketplace and conduct business on behalf of the father. He received full restoration. Full restoration in the family. The sandals where they covered his feet were, you know, marking him. He was not a slave anymore. Slaves were the ones that were barefoot. But the sons are the ones who have their feet covered. So he's covered from his feet to his hands with family again. And then the father says, bring the fattened calf. Bring the fattened calf. In fact, the fattened calf, I just read through this because it's mentioned three times in this whole passage. It's like, wow, what's the significance of the fattened calf? And you've got to know that the father has been waiting for this day for a long, long time, hey? He's been waiting for his son to come home. And so he's been getting that calf ready. He's been getting ready that calf because he's had the faith and the hope and just the heart to believe that his son was going to come home again. And when his son finally did, he's got it ready. He says, kill the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate. And the calf speaks of covenant. You know, the slaughter of the animal and the killing of the fattened calf speaks of covenant, and he's inviting his son back into this unshakable, unbreakable covenant with the Father once again. So he's clothed with his righteousness. He's covered with his authority and family again, and he's brought back into covenant, an unshakable promise. Full restoration. That's the Father's love. That's the Father's heart. He brings him back into the safe house of the Father. You know, this younger brother had to go a long way to find that, hey? He had to go a long way, the long, long way around to come under the Father's love, to learn to live from the Father's house. You know, he said, make me like one of your servants. I am not worthy. But the Father says, yes, you are, because I make you worthy. And if anyone is here this morning, or if anyone listens to this podcast, and they're in that situation where they just have to say, I'm not worthy. You know, I just want to be like one of your servants. I haven't earned enough yet. I haven't done enough yet to win back the Father's love. You need to know that you can't win the Father's love. It's already given. It's already given, and it's already complete, and it is whole, and it is pure, and it is more full than any of the best earthly father's love could be. He loves you, and he welcomes you back. He clothes you. He covers you. He comes into covenant with you. And then Jesus continues the story, and he speaks about the older brother. From verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. I just love that. I can't get away from that phrase. His father went out. When the younger brother was still a long way off, his father ran to him. When the older brother was out in the field, his father went out. His is the love that always finds us. His is the love that always pursues us. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? I want to speak to the person of the older brother, because this is the one I see myself in most. You know, I don't believe it's any accident that he happened to be out in the field. You know, I imagine that he spent a lot of time out there, outside the father's house, living like one of the hired servants. You know, committed to working harder. You know, I'm going to work harder to make up for this little brother of mine who's left us. I'll show my dad that I can be counted on. I'll make up for the disappointment that this little brother must surely be to my dad. And so his identity has been worked up through effort, through duty. Duty is task-centered. It's covered by a fear of getting it wrong or not doing enough. It carries no value in the person. And I just wonder how many of us from time to time, you know, in the church that we hear about identity, our identity of sons and daughters of the Lord, and we step up into that identity and we adopt that truth for our lives, and we're like a rubber band that's being stretched and going, yes, Lord, all that you have is for me. But then when we forget that it's all about the Father's love, we lose sight of what it is to live from the Father's house. Like a rubber band, we come back and we snap back and we find ourselves out in the field yet again, working from duty and obligation, striving and effort. And this disappointment that that the brother has been living with all this time is built up into anger and resentment and gets expressed as blame. He says to the father, "You never once gave me a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. Never once." It's this language of powerlessness. You know, you never, you always. In other words, your actions and those of that son of yours are the reason for me being here outside. Flows from blame and comparison. It's like a powerlessness from irresponsibility. I'm not being responsible for my actions or for my heart. I'm just going to be out here in the field and feel powerless about what's going on. When I do not take responsibility for my own heart, but instead base my identity in the attitudes and the actions of others, I've stopped living from the Father's house. I've gone outside, and instead of receiving the Father's love completely, I've chosen to do things my own way. So the younger brother experiences shame and this sense of self-loathing, whilst the older brother experienced this shame in the sense of self-righteousness, indignation. And both forms of shame kept them from the Father's house. It's a mark of sin. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit in the garden and the Lord came looking for them in the cool of the evening as he usually did, "Adam, where are you?" "Well, I was naked, so I hid." Suddenly there's this realization. Shame produces fear, awkwardness. I cannot risk letting you see me out of a fear of judgment or criticism or rejection. And that's why it can be easier to actually be bound by duty and by religious works, efforts. We don't have to do the hard work of actually letting ourselves be seen, becoming vulnerable. I can hide behind them. I can hide behind the works out in the field. Perhaps we've risked being vulnerable in the past. We've allowed ourselves to be exposed in some way. We've put a hand up for something, or we've shared our feelings with someone, and we've experienced rejection and hurt. And that rejection has awakened shame. And it seems that in that moment, words materialize out of thin air. You know, things like, you're an idiot. You're dumb. You're worthless. You blew it. You might as well give up. You're not as special as, you're not as anointed as. If you've ever heard those words, first of all, let's just laugh at that, shall we? As Steve Backlund says, let's just laugh at those lies because they are lies. And if you've ever heard those words and you've harbored those thoughts and about yourself, then you're living outside the Father's house. And the good news is that Dad wants you to come home. He wants you to come home. He wants to cover you with that which he covered the younger brother. He wants to love on you. You know, and he declares truth that break off those lies. He says to the older brother, he says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." You know, though the older brother chose the life outside, the greater reality was always on offer for him, to him. You know, the presence of the Father was always there. It was always available to him. That was the truth. And he said, "All I have is yours." You know, we have full access to the Father's love, always. Nothing can ever come between that. Shame is dealt with. Shame is defeated. And we come face to face with the Father. You know, that's the biblical word for the presence is face to face. It's that intimacy of being seen and being known and being loved, where shame has no ground, but it's safe. So the safety of intimacy draws us into the presence of the Father, draws us into his embrace, and we are free to be vulnerable before him. I am seen, I am known. There's no shame, there's just life. This is true of our relationship with God, but it's also true of our marriages and our families and important relationships. You know, as husbands, as wives, as we risk, you know, being seen by one another, as we risk that vulnerability, as it flows from intimacy, it leads us to a deeper love, doesn't it? It's true of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's true of our marriage relationships. It's true of our relationships with our kids. Dads, we can risk being vulnerable before our children. I've got a question here that I've written down for myself, and you can adopt it if you like. How will our kids be fully free to love and receive love if we do not model it for them in our family? How can my kids be fully free to love and receive love if I don't model that before them? Dads, imagine your children growing up believing that they're not worthy to pursue their calling, to become all that they're purposed to be, because they're living outside the Father's house. And a question for myself is, how have you received the Father's love today? Or how will you receive the Father's love? As I said before, men, you know, we show our love by doing and producing and providing and going. You know, it's often our wives and the ladies around us that actually model more of the nurturing, more of the ability to be still and connection. But we need to risk being fully known, fully seen. And something powerful that happened that happens here, and it was just beautiful this morning when Dan got up and danced on the stage during worship. And when Tim gets up with the flag, you know, there's two men, guys, who are risking vulnerability. They're risking being seen because they have lives of intimacy with the Father, because it flows out of intimacy. There's no shame. And when that comes, it actually releases such freedom and such power over the house. And as I was sitting with these ideas through the week, it struck me that, hang on, I've heard this somewhere before. And so I need to give a shout out to Chris Mitchell.